you to write down one thing as you take notes. Write down the word church. And I want you to see yourself and see what God can do through the local church. The local church is God's plan of evangelism. Did you know that? The local church is God's plan for evangelism. You're going to see this as we study the book of Acts. Hopefully you'll find yourself too. So let us read. Let's start Acts chapter 1.
The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.
Keep going.
When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go up into heaven.
Let's stop right there. Amen. So this is our record of the church, of the beginning of the church. And as something starts in power, it should also end in power. Amen. One of the things that we want to realize is that, notice that the 40 days, circle 40 days, that's a significant number in the Bible. 40 means testing or trial, okay? Now, isn't it amazing that after Jesus had risen, that he came back and dwelt among them for about 40 days? For about 40 days after it says, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking to them things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Well, what do you think Jesus was doing during those 40 days? He was proving himself, right? But he was going to stamp out any unbelief in whom? Those that he showed himself to. It takes about 40 days for him to prove himself and to chase out all doubt and all unbelief. So he did a season with them just so that they could believe that he rose again. 40 days he proved himself. He was tested, tried, and true. And then he commanded them. Then he spoke to them and taught to them things concerning the kingdom of God. Now we want you to have an understanding of what the kingdom of God is. You need to write that real big, because there's a big misconception of what the kingdom of God truly is. Bible says the kingdom of God is not far off, but it's here among you. Well, Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, didn't he? Well, this should be the same gospel that we preach. Entrance into the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. Jesus preached a kingdom gospel. So even after his passion and after he rose from the dead, he came back and still taught 40 more days on what? The kingdom of God. So we know one thing was said in the ministry of Jesus Christ was kingdom teaching. And we miss it so often. What Jesus did, what Jesus displayed, what his example was to us is kingdom lifestyle. He healed the sick, raised the dead. Why? Because that's kingdom. That's the kingdom of God come upon you. Amen? God's will, heaven on earth, is the kingdom of God, is what he preaches. Well, that's what we preach. That should believe what every believer should preach, the kingdom of God. See, God's not so, he talks about heaven that I'm going to come and get you with me, but it's more important that you have relationship with him and be in kingdom now.
So he came back and he talked with them and walked with them and taught them kingdom. And he said, wait for the promise of the Father, which ye have heard of me. Essential things. Now, you can tell some of the things when someone's about to take off, the most important things they say is when they're about to leave. And then important stuff. Well, these are important. This is the desire of Jesus. He said, look, if you're going to remember anything, remember these things. So one thing he did not want us to forget is kingdom. The next thing he didn't want them, he said, look, one thing I want to also make sure is there's a helper coming and cling to him. Notice that whenever Jesus was about to take off, he always took care of those that he loved. He told one disciple to take care of his mother. He said, mother, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. Well, one of the things he did to his body, to his disciples, he said, look, I'm not going to leave you here all by yourself, but you need to wait for the promise of the Holy Ghost. So it was God's intention that we have relationship with the Holy Spirit for him to fulfill his purposes. So he told them to wait, for they'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Then they got into this kingdom. They said, when are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Basically, God wasn't so much concerned about the seasons and all those things. He just said, look, I just want you to be concerned about the power. You have nothing to do with that. Church, we get so caught up. We get so caught up in so many things that got to happen in the time frames. You go to some churches and they pull out a big map. And they go through all this stuff. This has got to happen to Israel. That's got to happen to Israel. This has got to go down. That's got to go down. When is this? And they get so perplexed and so worn out about those things. Well, they were asking those same questions. They said, when are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And you know what? He didn't even address the issue. You know what he said? Look, you'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That means you'll be taken care of. Amen? What's going to happen in Israel is going to happen anyhow, but the church has got to fulfill its specific task. I think we need to be so much more concerned. Instead of trying to get the temple rebuilt, God will build the temple, amen. We need to be concerned about preaching the gospel throughout all the earth. So he told them, so you got to keep your focus. Not so, now we have to bless Israel. Those that bless Israel will be blessed. Those that curse Israel will be cursed. But you've got a job to do, and your job has nothing to do with that. Your job has got to be preaching the gospel to all creation and all around the world. So many people get focused on so many things to cause them to be sidetracked. Studying this history, studying this, studying that, doesn't have anything to do with it. He said, look, they ask him that question about Israel. Then he turns right around after they ask him that question, said, look, you'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come about you, and you'll be my witnesses. He said, you'll be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. God's heart was that they would be his voices, that they would be his witnesses, that he left them with a commission. He left them with a job to do. He didn't talk about taking them to heaven. But he left them with a mission, and we have a mission as a church today. When he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and so he's gone. Then after he's gone, they have to take care of business. Then returned they into Jerusalem and to the Mount of Olives, which was in Jerusalem on the Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went into an upper room and abode, both Peter, James, and John. So all the people got together, and they had to replace. They thought there was some significance to the number of 12 apostles, so they had to replace Judas, who was gone. He had lost his life. So they had to replace him. So there was something that went on here. Guess what they did? They took a vote. But I want you to see something about New Testament voting. This voting was a little bit different. It wasn't that they brought some people up there, but you know what the vote? Basically, God made the decision. God made the decision. Can anybody see where the vote was based on what they used to do it? What was it? They cast lots, which is like they rolled the dice and let whatever fall, let the pieces fall as they may. I'm going to let you know something, people. God is in control. And so often churches become so weakened trying to operate in the flesh, trying to treat the house of God like they treat everything else, and leaving out the supernatural power of the Holy Ghost. We're not going to get caught up into that stuff. God is in control. Whenever God wanted to do something, he called somebody. And when God calls someone, that person whom God called did what God told them to do. Amen? So we're going to learn. It tells us straight up that there was something supernatural about this grouping of people. And God blessed it and God honored it. They prayed and said, God, what do you want to do? Well, let me tell you something. There's always some form of structure. God always puts down an organization and a structure that he moves in. It's not just a blob. Did you know the number 12 represents stability and foundation? The 12 pillars of the temple. So why did God call for 12 to work with? 12 disciples or 12 apostles? Why? It says that there's something that represents, there is a structure that God uses that God moves in. And in this final era, somebody said, well, there's going to be a new thing. Well, it's not going to be so new that it's not in the Bible. He will always do what he's always done. There is a structure to what God is using. And God set this structure up before he even poured the Holy Ghost out. People had to have their mindset and their stuff together. The Holy Ghost is an investment. Did you know that? The Holy Ghost is an investment. The anointing is an investment. Revival is an investment. Did you know that? He just doesn't do it everywhere. He does it in the hearts of the believers, of people that are set. He told them, he said, look, if you pick up this commission to be my witnesses, I'll fill you. Isn't that great? Well, the same thing with the anointing and the same thing with revival. Whatever God gives, he gives as an investment. You line yourself up and God will fill it. So God, I believe, what the Lord saw there, he saw something that he could work with. You prove yourself to be faithful and God will do his part. Someone says, well, Lord, give us more souls, give us more power, give us more. No, if we didn't have a structure, if we didn't have a vision, there'd be no power. God looks at where we are, and as he sees us stabilize, as he sees the church stabilize and organize itself, what does he do? He pours out more power. He's not going to invest his power into something that's going to fall apart. That was not his intent. So we're going to see that one of the first things that they did is they got themselves together, but God was ultimately in control. So they chose themselves, they replaced him, and they appointed two, Joseph and Barsabbas, who were surnamed Justice and Matthias. And they prayed and said, thou, Lord, knowest the hearts of men, show whether these two thou hast chosen. Well, let me tell you something about this final wave of the Holy Ghost. God's going to choose a whole lot of people you might not like. You don't do the choosing. You're not the judge. The Bible says, judge not, lest you be judged. He said, whom thou hast chosen. There are going to be a whole lot of people to come wondering, and they might not smell the way you want them to. They might not look the way you want. Might not be the right color, amen? Might not have the right attitude. Might not be as sharp and precious as you are. But God hath chosen. Somebody might not have chosen Saul, the murderer. Saul was a murderer who wreaked havoc of the church. But God said, that's one that I want to use. Well, there's some people that you might not know about. Some prostitute somewhere, maybe. Who knows? Maybe some crack dealer someplace that God has got his name on. And God's going to use him. And you have nothing to do about it because they didn't ask you about it. You're not going to have anything to do with who God chooses. Whom God appoints. What the Lord builds, nobody can tear it down. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. See, you got to understand that this is a reverential, holy thing. We don't even mess with it. We don't say who's got an anointing, who doesn't have an anointing. God does as he wills. So they got themselves a structure together, but the Holy Ghost chose whom he would choose. He said, that we may take part of the ministry of apostle, which Judas, by translation, fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. And he was numbered among with the 11 apostles. So did we learn anything right there? Did we get some things straight right there? First of all, the Holy Ghost is poured out on structure. You got to know where you're going. You got to have a vision. You got to have a word. Then you got a word, you got to act on that word, and then God will give the anointing to which you apply yourself. He says, I'll pour out my spirit on all one, flesh. So flesh does have something to do with it. God's not going to pour revival out where there are no people to walk in it. Why do you think the Holy Ghost came through here and said, let's get a helps ministry together? Why? God needs something to pour his spirit out on. There's got to be somebody there to do something with. I believe if we don't have a helps ministry, and if we ain't got somebody willing to do the least of things, God, there's nothing for him to pour his spirit out on. God knows what he's doing. So we got to get ourselves. How many want more? I believe God's going to move through our city just like he moved through Antioch, just like he moved through Corinth, just like he moved through Ephesus. How? How? Why? We line ourselves up like they line themselves up, and we can expect the same thing. Don't lessen the power. Don't short the voltage. We said one of the key ingredients, one of the key problems with the revival is people. So God had chosen whom he wanted to choose in his perfect timing. So these were people because they had something to do. First of all, they had a mindset to go because he said, look, I'm going to come back and get you out of here. But while you're here, you're going to be my witnesses. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place. And somebody said, we hear about this chapter all the time. We're going to keep hearing about it. We're going to take this home book of Acts out. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. In what you want, you read. In what you want, you say. Preach, and then you'll get it. God will work with signs and wonders. He'll work with your preach. He'll confirm the word. Well, if we want a second chapter of Acts, church, we teach second chapter. If we want the same thing that went on in the book of Acts, we get in the word and read it there and study there and say, hey, look, they did it. We can do it. No less. That's our motivation. We teach this. And they say, nothing less than God's best. So now we're going to the second chapter of Acts when God poured out the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with all one accord in one place. Now notice that. In one accord. In one place. Notice that God pours out what? His spirit on what? Some form of structure. God don't bless no mess. God doesn't bless any mess. See, many people want God to pour out his spirit on a bunch of stuff. He can look at you and tell, look, these people are about to tear each other up. Then they'll waste the oil of the anointing of the Holy Ghost. He's not going to pour something out on people that he doesn't think will stay together long enough to hone it. So before the Holy Ghost came, guess what came? They were all in one accord in one place. That's why Jesus had to come. I believe he stayed there. I believe he stayed there for 3 years. Why did he stay there for 3 years ministry? He came for 33 years, but he ministered them for 3 years, and he taught them the kingdom of God, but he also taught them how to love, because love is a key ingredient to the Holy Ghost anointing. So he told them, he had to teach them for 3 years, look, stay, hang it in there, stay together, love each other, love each other. Well, when you get that love, love that bonds together, will keep us together, then God puts his spirit in that. See, the enemy will loosen the power by loosening you. See, he can't stop the power of God, but he can mess up the vehicles that are supposed to walk in it. See, it's not that the power of the Holy Ghost is inept today and doesn't have any ability today, or that God's just not doing it today. There's just no vessel today. Nobody's plugged into the wall. If I didn't want electricity to come to the building, what I got to do? I got to break the cord. Well, that's the same thing with the power of the Holy Ghost today. You wonder why the devil constantly comes with these things that Jesus told us. Look, don't do this. Don't walk in this lie. Love will cover a multitude of sin. You'll be able to get over it because it's not worth the power of the Holy Ghost. It's not worth grieving the Holy Ghost. No matter how big it is, no matter how bad it is, guess what? Love will break it up, and the power of God will fix it. We're going to be offended. We're going to be grieved. We're people. We're human. We're going to go through. Everything's not going to go great. But that doesn't change when I walk in. Jesus had to walk in love when they nailed him to a tree. Because love is a choice, not based on what happens to us and who we have to love. But that is a key ingredient to the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And until we can get that, the church will never be what it should be. And what it could be, and what it can be. It's a choice. We got to learn to get over it. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. God will deal with it. See, that's how the enemy comes at us. See, and see, we just think he's trying to offend us. No, he's trying to offend you and get you whacked out of shape. But he's also trying to destroy the vessel that's to carry the power of God, the anointing of God. When you hear things so easily said, love and structure in one accord is a key ingredient to revival. Okay? So they were all in one accord, in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were seated. And there appeared unto them clothing tongues of fire, which sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. One ingredient to the church is a supernatural power of God. They weren't even a church for 4 hours. They weren't even a church for 24 hours. This thing that we're a part of, this church that we're a part of, wasn't in existence for 24 hours before it had signs and wonders. A wind blowing in the building. Wasn't even a place for 24 hours before God sealed it with manifestations. God's bringing it back. He's bringing it back again. What, did he do it back then? He's not going to do it today. Yes, he can, and yes, he will. We saw how the angels walked about. The Holy Spirit was leading me as I was in the shower getting ready. This morning, the Holy Spirit says, look, you know the things that you need. You know what? As you learn the Word of God and as you see how your brothers walk before you, guess what? You'll be able to walk in that same fashion. You'll be able to send the angels out to bring in your finances, to open prison doors. You know how God reveals? He says, you know, certain people are in financial prisons. They're in financial prisons. They're in prisons of sickness. They're in prisons of, they're prisons in the spiritually place. In the spiritual kingdom, they are in prison to where they're not free to be all they can be in the heavenly kingdom. But God came with the yoke destroying. He came to open those that are captive and to set them free. Amen? Well, God's about to lose some angels to do some things, and we're about to see them manifest. But the church wasn't even into existence for 24 hours before what? The wind blew in the house. And suddenly, they heard a sound from heaven. There has got to be a sound from heaven. There has got to be a sound from heaven. God has got to be evident in the house. He's got to be evident in the house. See, we got too many people gathered in the house with no sound from heaven. Sitting around looking at each other. Let me tell you something. You can only hold peace and unity so long without the power of the Holy Ghost. That's why God blessed that one accord real fast. Because they could only keep it. I don't believe they would have lasted through the night. By the time the sun came up, they would have been tearing each other up. He said, please get them the Holy Ghost quickly. They were with one accord. He said, send their wind real fast. Or they're not going to be able to stand and survive. So he blessed them with a sound from heaven, and there appeared cloven tongues of fire that rested on each of them. Now that gift of tongues, they were speaking in languages from all around the world. Listen, no single group of people at that point had the ability to speak to every nation and every tongue across the globe and across the world, not even Rome. For the first time since Babel, one group of people of about 120, maybe 220 people had the ability to speak to all the world and communicate. He gave them back their ability to communicate and bring things back together again. Isn't it neat? Remember in the Tower of Babel where he divided them by their languages? Then all of a sudden, he entrusted to that church again the ability to communicate again and to do powerful things. Are you seeing that in Scripture? And the tongues appeared on each one of their hands. Why did it rest on everybody? Why did everybody get a clothing tongue of fire over their head? And it wasn't just a prayer language. But everybody got the gift of tongues. That means that someone were talking Chinese, probably. Someone were talking Aramaic. Someone were talking languages that they never spoke, but it rested on every one of them. Why? Because God expected everyone to go. Everyone had a mission. God's not going to give you anything that he's not going to use for his glory. The Holy Ghost that you've got, he's got it in you for a reason. It's an investment. It's an investment in the earth, in you, the vessel, that's to bring back something to the Father. Are you using all that God gives you for his glory and for his purposes? What are you doing with your prayer language? What are you doing with your supernatural gifts? What are you changing? What are you bringing about? But God made an investment in that room that night. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. That's a miracle. Do you hear me? That's a miracle. The Bible is not a lie. Did you read that with me? And there were dwelling at Jerusalem devout Jews and men out of every nation under heaven. Do you see the power of God there? In that city at that point, God, he knew what he was going to do. He started manipulating people's schedule all around the world. How did they get there? I don't know, but the Bible says they were there. Something's about to happen. He said, I'm going to gather some people together. I believe God had just enough people in the upper room to have just enough languages so that everybody can hear what God had to say. You want to know something spooky? They were all declaring the oracles of God in specific languages. And every nation under heaven was there. People are saying this much gospel must be preached all over all the world. Think. I think a whole lot went on that we didn't know about. Somebody heard and took it back to their nation and to their people. God meant there to be a quick work. God meant there to be a quick work. He set it up. He said, I'm going to have every nation there. And I'm going to fill them with the Holy Ghost, and I'm going to preach to every nation at once. And the Holy Ghost came into the room and rested on all of them, and they all started to preach and prophesy. And some people thought they were drunk. Well, they were drunk in the Holy Ghost, but as they were drunk in the Holy Ghost, God was speaking to every nation. He had nations in mind from the get-go. Isn't that powerful? Have you ever seen that before? Have you ever thought about that? There's something powerful in God's intent. He's been touching and speaking into the nations for a long time. Now, when this noise was abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them speaking in his own language. Every nation gathered together under heaven, and every nation heard them speaking in their own language. Now listen to me. When you hear crazy people say something, well, what about people that have never heard about this? Nations all over the world that never heard. They've heard. Their nation's been touched. Just one. Just one. Just one. Just one. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And today in this age, we think we're doing good. We think we're doing good if we can all just get along. What does that mean? That a true church, a real church where the Holy Ghost is, he's going to come in there and he will give you a heart for another nation, just like you were born there. You expect God to do that? You can cross over. I believe a true believer can talk to anybody. I believe a true believer can talk to anybody. Well, you can't talk to that one because you're black. You can't talk to that one because you're white. You can't. That one's Korean. That one's rich. That one's poor. God will fix you so you can communicate to just about anybody you need to communicate with. Hallelujah. Love crosses every line. You love anybody, they're going to hear you. Don't let the devil lie to you. This thing that people got out there right now, say homogeneous units. That's because the Holy Ghost is not in it. Without the Holy Ghost, they have to have a church in the flesh. So they form homogeneous units. I was a church growth person for the Salvation Army, and we went and studied church growth for years. And they said that churches won't survive unless you can get everybody that's just alike. And then churches survive. Well, if it's based in the flesh, yeah. But if you got the Holy Ghost, he will do a supernatural work. I mean, he will do something great that you can come together. Every nation, every tribe, the Holy Ghost can do it. And without the Holy Ghost, it can't be done. Somebody say target groups. You know, they get into a community and say, this is our target group. They will even target incomes. They will target incomes. Target races, target incomes, target lifestyles, target what kind of families they want and all this other stuff. God, remember what we said from the get-go? God chooses whom he will choose, and you're not allowed to judge. God told you to preach the gospel. God's going to deal with that stuff in this last day. The Holy Ghost can do it. And how we hear every man in our own tongue where we were born. Well, when you got the Holy Ghost, you're going to learn to communicate. When you got the Holy Ghost, you're going to learn to speak to anybody. Amen. Nobody's too poor. Nobody's too rich. Nobody's too black. Nobody's too white. God will give you the ability. The Holy Ghost into you calls them home. And it just said half of the people that were there. It just gave some of those that were there. And it started naming some of these things right there. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of wine. That's why you better watch out what the Holy Ghost is doing. See, people take lightly the things of the Holy Ghost. See, somebody looked at that little flow that was going on. See, that was the first Holy Ghost river flow, amen? And see, some people only saw them drunk as wine. They did not see that God was speaking to every nation. They did not see that God had put something together. And they criticized what they saw and began to mock it. You might have some things going around you that you don't understand. It's a God thing you don't understand, but God's going to get something out of it. He uses the foolish things to confound the wise. So in that Holy Ghost flood, in that Holy Ghost flow, people were amazed. And they didn't know what was going on. And somebody had to get up and preach. Well, you know what I believe? What I believe here? Who did he have to preach to? Who did he have to preach that message to? Well, every nation understood what they were saying. See, those that were meant to hear heard. Those that were meant to hear heard. And who Peter preached to at this point, he preached to those that could hear him speak in that language. Are you understanding? Are you seeing this thing the way it is? He wasn't preaching to people that couldn't. He was speaking probably in Hebrew or Aramaic or whatever he was speaking in. Everybody else knew what was going on. They could understand. They heard God speak in their language, but for those that didn't understand what was going on, that was on the outside, he had to preach to them and tell them. Now he's preaching to the Jews and telling them what's going on. There's a whole lot of stuff going on that you might not know about. Others were mocking, said, these men are full of wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be it known unto you and hearken unto my words. These men are not drunk as you suppose, that, seeing that it is only the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants, and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of who? Ye men of Israel. So he goes back to telling you who he's preaching at this point. See, those nations were already ministered to. They couldn't hear what he was preaching about anyhow. This, he was talking to Israel at this point. Hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man proved of God. I wonder what God said to those nations. I wonder what the Lord said to those nations. I believe he prophesied to those nations from the start. I'm coming for you. I'm your God. I'm going to get you. Amen. I love you. The word has already been spoken over the nations. Amen. It was spoken at the very start. Notice that he talked to the nations before he talked to Israel. The first message ever preached in the church was to the nations, preached by the Holy Ghost himself. God loves you, and he cares about you. The covenant of the Holy Ghost and the things of God, I'm so glad that he poured it out to the nations. How about you? You should rejoice every time. You should thank God for Paul. You should thank God for Paul that went to the Grecians. You should praise God for the Holy Ghost that had Peter see the blanket or the sheet pour out from heaven and saying, call not things unclean anymore. That which God has cleaned is clean. Why? That affected you right from the start. You were included in from the very get-go. Isn't it wonderful? But they got a message. Ye men of Israel, hear the words. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, a man proved of God among you by many miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know. Miracles, signs, and wonders. It's all throughout the Bible. It's all throughout the church. It's all around Jesus. It's all around the Holy Ghost. It's all around the Old Testament. Miracles, signs, and wonders. Therefore, if it was all around them and he's all in you and all around you, it should be all around you. And you just need somebody to tell you that so you can develop your faith in it and start to walk in it. It's not worrying about being afraid if nothing happens. Well, I pull that hand out, nothing will happen. Who cares? It's not your fault anyhow. You go forth and do what God tells you to do. Heal the sick. Well, you got to be led of the Lord. No, heal the sick. He said it in his word. So we got to understand that signs and wonders and miracles are absolutely essential in the local church. And it's not a church without the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost that makes the church a church. And the Holy Ghost hasn't gotten old. I guess certain people think, well, he's been around for 2,000 years, on earth for 2,000 years. He's gotten old and he's too tired to work any miracles. He just sits around waiting for Jesus to come to. No, he's renewed. Looking for a vessel. Him being delivered by the determined councils. Those were them, you know, the ones that the people had set up. Let me tell you something. Councils, you go throughout the Bible anywhere. You go throughout the Bible anywhere. They have never done the will of God. And they've always come against the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Always. Always. And every time they took up a vote, they got themselves in trouble. You remember that big vote with the cow? That was a big vote, wasn't it? Then Aaron and his sister Miriam had a big vote because they could do the same thing he did. They had a big vote. They got somewhere, didn't they? But that council, amen? Now, there's something about godly council. But godly council is different than a bunch of people coming together to play dumb games. Godly council is the fivefold ministry walking together in unity, amen? The Holy Ghost can put it together. When the Holy Ghost has full manifestation and you get a prophetic word, say, brother, get yourself together. You're not going to be around that much. That's a council. Foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up and have loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. It's not possible for God to be held by death. It's not possible. That's why we hate death. Because it's not possible. They can't dwell in the same place too long. He hates death. He hates it. He had to battle death back then. Way back then, he battled death. He doesn't want to deal with it again. Amen? Was not possible for him to be held by death. And David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. But he said, I shall be made full of joy just from thy countenance. What does that say? Then if we got the heart of David, God said, look, just when I behold the countenance of God, I receive joy. Isn't that great? You want joy? Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Guess what? When Jesus wanted joy, he looked to you. Did you know that? When you need joy, you look to Jesus. When Jesus needed joy, he looked to you. He said, for the joy that awaited him, he endured the cross. You. Therefore, my heart did rejoice, and my tongue was glad over my flesh, because I will not let that Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he both is dead and buried, and it is, and his sepulcher is with you unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul should not be left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. So he looked at the man, he was explaining the manifestation of joy. See, they weren't complaining about the tongues. They were complaining about the joy. See, they had a problem with them being drunk as new wine. And see, they said this, the thing that they mocked, he said, no, the thing that you're mocking not was a sign of the Holy Ghost, but it was the Holy Ghost. Uh-oh. Here he made reference, he said, and look, for David is ascended into the heavens and have said, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted in heaven, received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and unto your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as our Lord shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this ontoward generation. Then they gladly received his word and were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Well, when you got the ingredients of one accord, first of all, when you got direction from Jesus himself, then you got people obeying that direction and coming together in one accord. Then when you got God putting wind in the building and you see signs and wonders in the buildings. Then when you see everybody in the house prophesying to every nation. Right? Then when you see that, and then when you have somebody go and preach, every nation was preached to. Every nation was preached to, and Peter preached to the Jews. And when that happens, guess what happens? 3,000 souls added. That's 1,000 souls for every day Jesus was in the ground. Glory to God. All the ingredients together plus the demonstration of the Holy Ghost. And God will add numbers. They were added to the church. And were added, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now listen, revival adds souls. I just want to get him into the kingdom. Well, you don't get him in the church, you'll never get him into the kingdom. So he says, oh, you're off. You're crazy. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. You look at every biblical, with the exception when Philip preached to the eunuch, souls were added. And you have to be added to the charge. Don't just get people saved and leave them out there wondering. They figured out that the number one tool for effective evangelism is church planting. They figured out that the return ratio to souls that were planted in than people planting in church, that is the most successful tool for longevity of salvations and convert, is local church plants versus mass coliseums where people just get saved. They have to get saved and added. And God's preaching this message to many people. Brother Hagin got the message. Brother Hagin stopped going around and doing a lot of things that he used to do. He figured out, God says, no, I want to work in local church so that I can be effective. Well, what are we to do? Do the same. Add him here. If you can't add him here, add him someplace. No man's an island unto himself. God's in control. The closest thing that we got to Jesus today on the earth today is the local church. Because that is the body of Christ. Local church is extremely important. It's extremely important. And that's why Jesus taught us so often, stay together, stay in unity, stay in peace. And that's why Paul said, there's one thing the Lord hates, he that sows discord among the brethren, because it overthrows the plan of God. And they were baptized. And they gladly received the word, his word, and were baptized. And the same day, about 3,000 souls. I rejoice at 3,000 souls in one day. But you know what I think is even more precious than that? My joy that I think would be awesome and wonderful. When daily the Lord adds. Isn't that wonderful? What does daily mean? Daily means that everybody was just doing what they were doing naturally. And there was such a grace on it. That daily the Lord was adding. That daily the Lord was adding. What would happen if God daily added? If God daily added. Not just to this house, but to every house. God just daily added. Not just on Sunday, Friday, and Wednesday night. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And fear came upon every soul. See, that's the problem in our nation. They ain't afraid of anything. You got to have some godly fear and comfort of the Holy Ghost. You don't play with God. You know, people, this new thing they got out with kids and children, they raise their kids one way. Talk to them a little bit. Well, let me tell you something. They don't need to be terrified of you, but they should reverentially fear you. Fear. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now listen, church history tells us that they did all those things. And the reason why they did those things is not because they had to, but they thought they were leaving any day. So everybody that needed to be, they had such a respect. They thought that that was the only place that they could be. Did you know that? The reason why they sold all their goods and stuff like that is because everybody thought they had to go to Jerusalem. They thought that was just it, that Jesus was coming any day. So they had a revival where people just started coming. and he had all of these people from all these nights, and everybody just there from all around, and they were stuck there waiting for Jesus. And how do you accommodate such a big revival so quickly? Everybody just sold their stuff and put it all in together. But in church history, it says that they finally did tell him, say, look, he might take a little bit longer. You don't have to do this anymore. Did you know that? So you get a lot of people together. As soon as they get into a church, and they say, we all need to throw in everything together. Usually the ones that want to throw everything in together, the ones that don't got anything. So then he told him he might take a little bit longer getting back here. You don't need to do that anymore. Amen? So just in order to be a second chapter of Acts, we all don't have to live in a commune. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus loved everyone equally. But naturally, you are going to find some people that you can hang around a little bit longer than the average. And they're not going to wear you out. And we have to think that as a church and as a body too. Somebody says, I just hate cliques. No, I love them. Because they're normal. I mean, God made us all individuals. I believe God always has somebody for you to love. And there's nothing more precious and healthy as just being natural with your relationships. I'm not going to fake anything. And you shouldn't fake anything either, and you shouldn't feel bad about it. Don't hate anybody. Don't hate anybody. But some of those things are normal. Amen? And there's somebody out there that's just for you. And when we learn that and we can understand that, we don't put a bunch of pressure on ourselves. You know, there's nothing worse than phoniness. I used to run from those places. They scare me. Because you could read through their face. I mean, you could read through the face. You go through the door. I love you. I'm like, you don't even know me. So we have to learn those things. And you know what? Even in Jesus' ministry, he had different personalities. Those boys were fighting. I'm going to tell you who else had attitude. Paul had attitude. Even after he was saved. He and Barnabas got in this fight, over John Mark. You know, John Mark was always ticking Paul off, I guess, and he couldn't hang. John Mark couldn't hang with Paul and Barnabas, so he said, look, y'all hanging out with these people are going to try to kill you, you know what I'm saying? Y'all go on with this revival, but I'm going back to Jerusalem. So John Mark ditches Barnabas and Paul.